get back in.
John chapter 6. Yeah, what's your assignment in right now? Nobody else is coming in. Assignments in 14 ways in which Christ was humanity and 14 ways in which he was deity. About a week, we'll be passing back, I told you I would pass back a copy of an assignment that has some big conclusions. Just pass the paper to the front, just pass it along the row and reflect. John chapter 6. No, I think we'll start with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. We've got a long way to travel this morning, so I want to get right into it. I'm going to ask you not to make comments or ask questions doing it, but you may write them down, and tomorrow, or you can give me a note after class or tomorrow, because I'll be leaving out some things that later on I'll be coming back and picking up, and you'll be trying to give me what I'm already going to bring, and this type of thing, and I have references to other scriptures that you'll see, and so I'm just going to hold the peace for a little while. Let me get it out. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. We're going to deal with the question today concerning allegations that the Son of God, or God the Son came into the world from heaven. Now we know the truth, but what about the scriptures? And there are a number of scriptures that seem at first glance to sound like that God came down from heaven, and some that seem to indicate that the Son of Man came down from heaven. Some that would apply to Trinitarians that God the Son came down from heaven. So we want to look at these scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now it says, when he cometh into the world, he saith, a body hast thou prepared me. The Trinitarians commonly allege that God the Son came into the world as God from heaven. A body hast thou prepared me does sound like God was given a body to live and die in. Well, we must look at the implications of such a idea. We must look at the context. We must look at other scriptures. And all of them are going to fail Trinitarians. First of all, if God the Son, as they allege, was made a body, then the Jehovah Witness doctrine is true. That Yahweh, Jehovah, is the God, and Jesus Christ was a lesser God. Because, he says, a body hast thou prepared me. Now, if he were God the Son, equal with God the Father, why did he need the first person to create a body for him? Why didn't he make it himself? He had all power, he had all knowledge. Made himself a body. But it shows a subordination. And more than that, in verse 7, he said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So now we have the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, if you please, according to their idea, coming to do somebody else's will. And not only does he come to do the first person's will, but he calls him God. And if the first person is the God of the second person either is not God. So we're not talking about persons in the Godhead, or else the second person is a lesser God, which is Jehovah's Witness doctrine, and is not co-equal at all. I come to do thy will, O God. And it also would mean that God would be praying, as though God would need to pray. Now, verse 7 actually is showing that we're talking about humanity. I'm coming to do thy will, O God. It's humanity. And if that be argued, it's proven by verse 12, we're talking in Hebrews chapter 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Man sat down on the right hand of God. God is in heaven. Man is on the earth. Man was a sacrifice. It shows he was talking about man. Verse 12 absolutely proves it. So when he's praying as man. When he says, O God, he's talking about man. He comes to do thy will, O God. He says, man is coming to do God's will. And now, if we take this scripture to be literal, and we take it to be literal of God coming down to do God's will, and there's only one person of God, it just doesn't fit. If we take it to be God as a Trinity coming down to do the will of the other member of the Trinity, it doesn't fit. If we take it to mean humanity, the Son of God, the Son of Man, literally, coming down out of heaven, it still doesn't fit. He says, man, he couldn't be in heaven. I said, but he cannot be in heaven. Furthermore, if we take it to be the incarnation, then we have another problem, because we have then said I, in verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he saith, we have baby Jesus, 1 hour old, talking, saying about explaining these things. And that won't fit either. So none of those ideas fit. Now the Hebrew 10:5 reads the same as the Septuagint does of Psalms 40, verses 6 to 8. And that's a messianic psalm. I'm going to read you what a few translators, commentators say before I go on to the explanation. Lenski says, the discussion regarding coming into the world is unnecessary. The expression is used in various connections, and these connections indicate whether an entrance into the world by birth or by office is meant. In the rabbinic language, this expression is common for being born. Schlatter. The expression has that sense here, but as Wickenbach rightly adds, not as though it was spoken at Christ's birth, but as being the motto and mind of Christ from the time of his birth. David the type speaks in words that may be placed in the mouth of Christ, the antitype. The writer reads this passage from the Psalm, the light that is shed upon it by the New Testament, and thus here in these lines of David, the voice of Christ himself. Barnes says, now these are Trinitarian scholars trying to come to grips with this situation. So he sees it also as the rabbinic office rather than the incarnation. He sees also in the mouth of David. Barnes says, we are not to suppose that Christ formally used these words on any occasion, but this language is that which appropriately expresses the nature of his work. Perhaps also the apostle means to say that it was originally employed in the Psalms from which it was quoted in reference to his future advent. So he looks at it in a figurative sense, and also from a prophetic sense, from the time of David. People's commentary says, when the Messiah enters into the world in human form, he is represented by David, Psalms 46 to 8, as speaking thus to God the Father. So he has a figurative representation. James Foster Brown says, much the same. He says, David in Psalms, what he here quoted, reviews his past troubles and God having delivered him, and his consequent desire to render willing obedience to God is more acceptable than sacrifices. But the Spirit puts into his mouth language finding its full realization only in the divine Son of David. The more any son of man approaches the incarnate Son of God, which isn't quite right here, the incarnate Son of God in office, Chintani, or spiritual experience, the more may his holy breathings, power of Christ's Spirit, be taken as utterances of Christ himself, and which is not your word but his. Of all men, the prophet king of Israel foreshadowed him the most. Alfred. Now, to go on to my own comments, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He's not talking about, as I understand it, his incarnation, but his messianic ministry. When he cometh into the world. You see, Christ, before that, never entered into the world of all the people. He lived right in his little house, place in Nazareth. Played up on the hills, worked in his father's carpenter shop. Oh yes, he went down to the local synagogue and he played with the boys in the street and so forth. And he mingled among the crowds with his parents in the marketplace. But he never really, in that sense, entered into the world. He never entered into society, into the masses. That is with a purpose. That is with a ministry. In verse 7, he says, I come to do thy will. When is that? After he was anointed. After he was anointed, he had a particular will, a will of God for a messianic ministry. He was anointed, and then he did his ministry. He did not minister until he was anointed for the ministry. He did no miracles before that time. In verses 8 and 9, we read that above, when he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, same thing he said before, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, and you see, before, he's saying, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And then he couples with it, when he cometh from the world, he says this. But now, later, he says, he quotes the law and says, sacrifices you would not. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What was his will? Take away the first covenant, and he established the second covenant. He has now come to do his will, take away those first sacrifices, and all the figures, and all the shadows, and all the ordinances, those things that were, and all the sins against us nailed to the cross, and he might establish the second. And he might establish himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And a new covenant, and after a new order. And he established the second during his ministry, and during his death, and during his resurrection. In verse 10, he talks about that, by that which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The offering of Christ was his ministry and his death. His ministry was a spiritual burnt offering. He, even as we are to give ourselves as a burnt offering, a spiritual burnt offering, meaning to give our lives as a living sacrifice, even as that would typify the burnt offering in the Old Testament. That is, your will being completely gone, not my will, but thy will be done. A will swallowed up in him. His ministry was a complete swallow up of his own will as a burnt offering unto God, spiritually speaking, as death was the sin offering that taketh away the sin of the world. So, as Lesky says, that coming into the world could mean either by birth or by office. And as Schlatto said in Lenski, in rabbinical language, expression is common for being born. That is the office. He said this is common in rabbinical language for being born. Because that's when they were really born into the rabbi shell. That's when they really came out into the office, into the public, and came into the world as such. Christ is saying that God chose me to be the lamb sacrifice by katartizo, which Kingdom Interlinear translates, you adjusted down. Well, I'm talking about the word here when it says, prepared me. Hast thou prepared me? Kingdom Interlinear says, hast thou adjusted down? A body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou, katartizo, hast thou adjusted down. Katartizo means to complete or to prepare, or to adjust, or to restore. Now, Christ completed the sacrificial system. God completed the sacrificial system in Christ. Did he not? He had a whole sacrificial system. It was completed in Christ. God also, if you want to use the other word, he repaired the abused sacrificial system in Christ. He got to a place, he said, because of the hypocrites and the mechanical use of it, he said, it's just a stench in my nostrils. But he repaired the abused sacrificial system by I can use the next word, by restoring it. God restored also the broken law by offering Christ. And he repaired by restoring that the sacrificial system as Christ is the Lamb. And God adjusted down, kata, down in point of time or place, kata means. And God here adjusted down in point of time the sacrificial system of Christ. He adjusted the sacrificial system down at a point of time, adjusted it from the Lamb now, sheep, to the Lamb of God. You can use any one of those terms that katotizo means, everyone will fit what God did in Christ. But we've got to marry what this says here in the Greek by what it says in the Hebrew. This reads as the Septuagint in the Hebrew, but it doesn't read as the Hebrew. The Hebrew does not say, a body hast thou prepared me. It says, ears, didst thou dig for me. And Rotherham says, pierced. But he has a footnote that says, more literally, dug. And then he says, with allusion to the cavity of the ear, thou hast given me the means of hearing and obeying thy will. He dug out my cavity so I can hear. Now, others take it not meaning to dig out the cavity to heal, literally dug. They take it to mean dug a hole or pierce the ear, with the allusion to Exodus 21:2, where after the Jubilee, a slave could say, "You can go." He said he can go free. He said, I love it. I've lived here. I come to love you. I don't have any other life, occupation, really. I want to be your love slave forever." And so they would pick an awl and they would pierce his ears in front of the witnesses, in front of the elders of the city, and he would live in that house with him and serve him as a love slave forever. So they think it means pierce the ears in that fashion. Well, Christ was made God's servant because of his willing choice and his love as the Son of God to dwell in God's house forever. And his ears were pierced, as it were, that is, he became that which that would signify because of his love for God. And his glorified humanity is to be God's servant forever. It's a servant of God, because the glorified humanity of Christ is a servant of God to express God to glorified humanity, to the sons of God, to the saints of God in heaven. It becomes his servant, or his tool, to express himself forever. It becomes his servant to continue to express himself. That's what a servant does, is work for him. And it begins to work for God in that way, to reveal God. God also had his ears to heal. All wax of humanity was dug out by the obedience and temptation of God. You dig your nails, you can heal. You're not digging the tympanic membrane out, that won't help any. But you live out in that agricultural soil, and you wax your ears, and get a lot of dirt in it. A lot of that, you have to dig your ears, and push them to get harder healing. You can't heal very well. You dig it out so you can heal. And so, figuratively, Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. All the normal wax of humanity that would clog it up, that would normally tend to, it's been dug out by God, as it were, through temptations, until he heard God in everything. You can take it either way. But whatever you say in the New Testament, there is some allusion and mirroring to do with what he says in the Old Testament. So a body hast thou adjusted down to me, or prepared for me, or however you ever want to say it, has got some connection to what he says over here, when you dug my ears. And it has to do with the position that he has, and his willingness and obedience, as he starts his, was born into his ministry, and enters into his messianic ministry into the world, and makes reference, as he does, spiritually speaking, to the fact that God has chosen him to be the sacrifice system and the Lamb, and has repaired the sacrifice system, has restored it, has made it, prepared it, put it in him, and he did not want sacrifices but this body. When he came in his ministry, he says, I am that body. John the Baptist, by the Spirit, said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, he which God has adjusted down and repaired as a sacrificial system, as the Lamb of God, as John called the Passover Lamb, as from go back from Egypt, as the sin offering from the time of Cain and Abel to the end of time. In John 6:62, we want to talk some more about coming down out of heaven. Now this is as I see it. If you have anything in addition to that, anything better, well, give it to me, and we'll always have to have anything better. But whatever you put down, whatever you come up with, you've got to make sense out of it. It has to fit the context. You can't have baby Jesus making all these words. You can't have a man in heaven. You can't have God calling another person God. You got to come up with something that's scriptural, that fits, and fits in the old and the new, and has to all fit together. And that's all makes sense. Take my plug hint too long. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Now, did Christ pre-exist in heaven? What if you see him ascend up where he was before? Now, how can he ascend up as the Son of Man? It talks about the Son of Man. So that means the Son of Anthropos. That means the Son of Mary. How can that which came from Mary ascend where he was before? How could he be before? He came from the chromosome of Mary. After all, that egg that came down the ovum, so that egg didn't even exist before. It only is there for just about 2 or 3 days. It didn't even exist. And if it had been another egg previously, it wouldn't have been the same man. It would have been another man. And everyone has different genes in it, different chromosomes. And as the Son of Mary, he could not have pre-existed as that Son of Mary before Mary was ever born. Could not have come. He couldn't have come from Mary and then be before Mary. And it's in the same sense. So as the Son of Man, he could not be in heaven. And as the Son of God, how could he be the Son of God but not as the Son of Man? Well, first of all, it doesn't say as the Son of God, it says as the Son of Man. But even if you want to say, well, he means as the Son of God. Even as the Son of God, how can he be in heaven? From that which came from God, as the Son of God, if he's talking about the Son of God as to humanity, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Human being can't be up there. How could a human being, as either Son of God or the Son of Man, be in heaven as a man and come down and become a sperm and then become an embryo and grow up to the same thing he was before he came down? Obviously, the thing is impossible. Now, did he pre-exist in heaven without flesh and blood, but as the Son of Man? Well, that's impossible too. Still, there's no such thing as that which comes from Mary that doesn't have flesh and blood. That's humanity. There's no such thing as comes as son. You're not a Son of Man in any sense if you don't have flesh. He's flesh, and that which is flesh produces flesh, and the Spirit produces Spirit. And you couldn't be from Mary, the Son of Man, if you're in heaven in any sense, even without flesh and blood. Did he pre-exist in heaven as God the Son, as the deity? Where is the proof of such? Where is the saying about the Son of God the Son? It says it nowhere. So you can't properly insert that if it's nowhere seen. You have to take that which is somewhere seen if you're going to put it in there. But the Son of Man, and he's given a frame of reference to what they see only. They only know the Son of Man. He's the Son of Mankind. The Son of Man, whom only you see only, will ascend up out of your sight to heaven. For Jesus, who they only saw as the Son of Man, was before, but as God. But he wasn't telling them all that. They didn't understand all that. They were already stumbled at his words. In fact, he said this because they will stumble at his words. All about eating the bread, and this is a hard saying. And many of them wanted to leave him at the moment, and they did leave him right afterwards. And they couldn't understand that saying, so before they left, he knew they were leaving anyway. They would pull him out. Who can heal such things? And that day, scripture says that they wouldn't follow them anymore. And it's a hard saying. Who can heal it? He says, this offend you? What if you see me in a short time now? See, he wasn't worried. They didn't understand that. What was he talking to them about? He knew that. He wasn't trying to get them to understand it. Now, what was he saying it for? For two reasons. One, it's because shortly they would understand it. Shortly they would see the proof of what he was saying. He wasn't saying it for now. He was saying it for later. Sometimes you have to tell people things for later. And no position is to see it now. They would understand it, but you tell them anyway. Later they'll be able to see some proof of it. And also for those who would live down into the, even into the fullness of time. So, in that time, in Jerome's seat of prophecy, he explained to them, that you're going to see me, I'm going to stand up. And this is only spoken after the manner of men. Christ was telling them in an enigma that he would ascend and that he is their God. Having ruled the courts of heaven, I am your God. And now before you in an incarnate state, as the Son of Man. But you don't understand all this, but I'm going to ascend. And he's not talking literally as God ascending from here to there, because God is everywhere present. And he's not talking about God transferring himself from this point to that point as though you would transfer material, because God is not transferred from any point to any point. But these things are said after the manner of men. You have to understand when Jesus spoke, you can't look at it always as a theological, balanced, literal piece of exegesis, because he is saying it after the manner of their understanding of it. And you have to interpret it that way, or you can misinterpret scripture and fail completely. He was not trying to give a precise scriptural thing. In fact, he said, you don't understand spiritual things. How can you understand these earthly things? He said it right in the context of talking about this very same thing. I'll show you that pretty soon. So we have some other examples, like Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah 63:15. Look down from heaven. Exodus 3:8. I am come down. He's talking about to deliver Israel from Egypt. Chapter 19 and verse 18. The Lord descended on Mount Sinai. Micah 3:4. The Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down. And so he's got a place there, you see. And so these things are said after the manner of men. He looked at them, and from their viewpoint, you know, what if you see the Son of Man? You stumble over my woods, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood. What if you see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? You don't understand that, do you? I know you don't. But you're going to see something pretty soon. Not where he was before as man, he never was up there as man. But he was up there as God. And he still is. We'll see that pretty soon too. So Jesus is saying this. You see, he's saying a lot more than it appears at first glance. He is saying, you don't need to be stumbled at what I say concerning eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Verse 53. Thus Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You don't be stumbled at that, for you soon shall have the fullest proof that this is figurative and spiritual and not literal. For I shall ascend in the same body that you see now, and that I rise from the dead. And there shall be witnesses seeing me go. Therefore my flesh and my blood, far from being eaten by men, as you suppose, shall not even be found among men. I shall rise up, flesh and blood, and it shall be changed. Go out of your sight in the cloud, and it shall be changed. And it shall not be flesh and blood. You won't have my flesh and blood to eat and drink. You'll soon understand that I'm not talking that way, or you'll be stumbled by it now. I came down from heaven as the true bread, as the manna that fell in the wilderness, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Timothy manna which came down from heaven. Verse 31, he says, I have come down from heaven as manna. You know how manna fell from heaven? Well, in that same figure, I am the manna. In that sense, I came down from heaven. And so he says in verse 49, your father did eat manna in the wilderness, but of dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm talking about myself coming from heaven as manna, not as the Son of Man. I'm talking about not flesh, I'm talking about truth that comes from God through his flesh. That is, this is figurative for my words. Because my words come down from heaven, because my words come from the Father. I speak nothing but what my Father giveth me to speak. And my Father is God. And as you would view him, he is in heaven. And so, I come down from heaven. Because the essential thing about me is what I'm telling you. And that's from my Father. And what I'm doing among you by miracle power, that's from my Father. And I'm doing nothing of my flesh that is of any significance among you until I take your place as Adam. But what I do, as to miracles, what I say, is what the essential thing is. And it's these truths that you must take into yourself and imbibe to have eternal life. And become a living epistle, let alone of all men. But being God, just temporary in the flesh, I shall soon leave you. Do you stumble that I am from heaven? I'll soon ascend. You'll see me go. And witnesses shall watch me go. Man shall see me go. And my ascension will show you that I am God and I am the Son of God. And when you see that and know that, you shall be ashamed for your base thoughts of me. Because certainly, anyone who can stand up and head on up must be in pretty good shape. Must be something far above yourself. Now you're here, you're about ready to leave me, is not a fit teacher to be a disciple of. But you'll see that I'm more than a fit teacher in a very short time. See, he was telling him a whole lot of things in there. He was not just telling that the Son of Man used to be up there with flesh and blood, you know, 6 foot tall in heaven, before he came down and sneaked into the spermazole and grew into an embryo and came back out again. It's such foolishness comes under the ideas of Trinitarianism. It's amazing. Neither was he saying it was God the Son, calling him the Son of Man, which is totally different, and that he was a different being, and it didn't even mention anything about that. He was so far off trying to interpret the scripture. John 6:38, where he says, for I came down from heaven. Now this word from heaven, in Greek, put from is apo, not ek. Now, it is true that the Textus Receptus, which is the King James Version, Greek, Beza, the King James, is ek, but the only manuscript of any note of what anything is Allah that has ek. But Apa has A, B, 13, and 33. It has more sides, but it has this which is better than this. It has this which is a companion, and has two excellent cursives. And it has, besides, you want to know, it has Patel? Lachman. Same on Lachman. UBS. This has Texas Receptus. So, you see, the significance is this. Here again, he did not take the preposition which is diagrammatically defined as ek, coming out from, but apa, which is the one you use when you talk about like authority from either beside or also in the area like from authority, something along those lines. So let me finish it again. So he's saying, which came down from heaven, that is from the authority of heaven, or from anything you want to put in there that would fit. My words came down from heaven. Not that they actually came out of, literally, came down to the universe to you, but rather that they came from the mind and the heart of God. They were the Logos, the expression of God. The Christ was the Logos of God. They fell. Even as manna came down from heaven, so my words came from the Father, who is from heaven, and I speak on that which he gives me to speak. And I myself, which as to my deity, is from heaven, and I dwelt among you in temple and flesh. You're going to see me ascend again, because I'm more than just the tabernacle that you see in the Son of Man. And even as flesh, I shall be glorified and ascend, because I am the Son of God, but also as God himself, I shall ascend. Where I was before. In fact, where I am, there's another... I missed that. I haven't seen it. Find it. John 3:13. We haven't taken that yet, have we? Let me back up here just a minute. Okay, John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, it's absurd to think that the Son of Man, literally, is in heaven. And it's even more absurd to think that he's in heaven and on earth at the same time. And so if he was the Son of Man, and he's standing on earth and he's talking, and he says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he is then saying, as the Son of Man, which came from Mary, that is in the literal view what it looks like, I am on earth right now talking to you, and I ascended from heaven, where I used to be, and I'm also still there, as the Son of Man. That's what it seems to say, isn't it? But what he means, you have to understand, as he said in John, should I get it now? I always have it now. John 16:25, talking about the Father, the Son, and so forth, he says, these things have I spoken to you in proverbs, or parables, or wayside knots, however you want to interpret it, as proverbs or as parables. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. So he says, I know I'm not showing you plainly of the Father now. I am purposely not making it plain. If you find it, well, it's so difficult. I am purposely making it difficult. Because he was talking at this point of time, at a time when the revelation had not yet come. It was not yet time to give them this revelation. He had not yet ascended. He was going to reveal all these things to them quite yet. Yes?
According to Mark, he has the last
phrase. Yes, I'm going to deal that. It's, which are in heaven... Now, is it talking about 3:13 or yes, 3:13 is omitted by P66. That's better than Aleph, A, B, any of those. P66 and P75, which is the earliest papyri, and Aleph and B, and Wordsworth and Lachman. Wait a minute, no. No. This is my Bible. Also B, and then and after that, I moved from manuscripts to text. I saw the W, L, and so forth, but I'm still on manuscripts. So W would be the Washingtonius, which is the Freedom Manuscript, and then L would be the Ancio L, and it's retained by Aleph. I mean, no, I'm sorry, by A. And by K, which is not very good. And by Delta, which is not very good. By Theta, which is not very good. From the 9th century, about around 9th century someplace. So the only good manuscript that retains it is A. But A is offset not only by B, which is better, and by Aleph, which is better, but by P66 and 75, which are better. So, which is in heaven. So in many of them, no man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. He did not continue to say which is in heaven. Okay. Now, but God is in heaven. If God is in heaven and the Son of Man is on the earth. But Jesus is both. He's both in heaven and on the earth. As God is in heaven, and as man, and as God is on the earth, and as man is on the earth. And he, God who is in heaven, has clothed himself with all flesh, then he might take us to heaven too. He's in heaven, he's come down and clothed himself with all flesh. Now came down is figurative. Which came down. He's talking after the matter of men again, as we said before. But God does not come down in the literal sense. But to avoid the idea, if you would take the King James text, if somebody insists on the Textus Receptus, you'd have to say, well, to avoid the idea, only way you could put the Son of Man was in heaven is to avoid the idea that God had to leave heaven and come down, that lets you know that he's still there. But it's not, there is no good. What is best manuscript, I should say. Now, all know this about God, that he doesn't have to leave heaven to come down. But they don't all know this about Christ. They don't know who he is. So Jesus is speaking in a proverb. And in verse 12 he says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's saying, you never understand all this. And in verse 14, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so may the Son of Man be lifted up. Spiritual analogies, figures, types. Jesus is speaking of God incarnate. Jesus is speaking of the God-man, alluding at different times to his different natures of humanity and deity. So a lot of times people followed up is, they say, well, okay, I'm taking humanity. Follow through and see, it won't fit. Oh, okay, I'll take it as deity. Follow through and it still won't fit. Only thing they got left is the old dodge, you can't understand it, you just have to believe it. Divine mystery of the Trinity, sum of all human wisdom, invented several centuries after Christ. But what they fail to understand is that he was both God and man, and you just can't slice him in two and put him on two different trains. He is, sometimes he speaks from one standpoint, and the other time he alludes to the other aspect, and he can. Just like you can talk from your soul standpoint, your spirit standpoint, your body standpoint, you can bounce back and forth, and we do all the time. But you say, wait a minute, hold it now, let's get all this down. You mean your body did all these things you're mentioning? No. Oh, then your soul. Oh, wait, no. Then it's just your spirit. No. Well, what do you mean? Well, I mean that my body, I am body, soul, and spirit, and I'm alluding as they apply, just like this, and using different aspects, and I don't even just take just this and this, because they interweave and work together. They're companions. The soul and the spirit work together. The soul and the body work together. And the soul and the body and the spirit work together. And you can define them and talk about them separately, but they don't actually operate separately. The body never operates separately by itself as far as doing anything as far as human mind is concerned. The soul is involved, any voluntary action at least. The soul is involved, always. And the soul doesn't do anything. When the soul does something, it does it to the body. Or it does it to the spirit and the body. And if you work for the spirit, you're also working for the body. And you're even logging something in the mind if you don't move a muscle. And you're always working interconnected. And so Jesus Christ must be understood to be God and man. And you must understand that one works in the framework of the other, and he speaks from various aspects, and both even sometimes, together. And we cannot fully understand the New Testament until you understand that. Nothing will fit except in that understanding. And you must also understand that he's speaking after the manner of men when he says no things. And after no eyes, no viewpoints. He talks about Christ as God. He doesn't, sure, Christ is God, but it doesn't mean Christ is God as Christ. He means Christ is God as God. He means the Christ that you see is God. Not that he's God as the anointed one. And so you have to, you can get yourself all chopped trying to figure it out by trying to put it, by trying to put God in a straighter road than he travels. Yes.
John 6:13.
Okay.
We're from heaven now.
I'm talking about John 6:38.
Yes, it's up for there.
Yes.
But John 3:13 says exactly the same thing.
No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down at heaven. Right. At the one from heaven.
Also John 6:33.
From out of heaven. Yes, okay. Now, you see, the other place, he's talking as the manna. He's talking about manna was found. See, it's not that I'm opposed to ever using the word ek. It's just that he didn't use it there. Which means he has another significance. He's talking about something else there. Now, he might use someplace else, in which case he's talking about it from another viewpoint. It may both be true. But the point is you have to take what he says. But he's getting, for example, in Scripture, saying what sin did Adam commit? You list all the different Greek words for sin. Which one did he commit? And you read a verse, you say, now, what do you think it is? You say, well, I think it's this one. Well, I think it's that one. I think it's that one. Well, you look in the Greek, it's surprised, it's that one. That's strange. He picked that one instead of all those. That seems to be a strange one to pick. But he's trying to show a certain thing here. He shows why he used parabasis. I mean, apoptoma. He showed a stumble. I thought it was a willing translation. Well, another scripture said Barabbas. Another one said the Noema, lawlessness. Another one says, and different scriptures talking about Adam's sin all use different words because each one is showing in a different place a different aspect of that. And not to deny the other, it's just that in this place he's talking about this part of it. He did, in a sense, stumble. He did, in a sense, willingly do it. He did, in a sense, become lawless. See? In each of these things. Okay, now, in John 6:33, a moment. For the bread of heaven, or for the bread of God, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. This is in the context we started out now in John 6. It's a little bit earlier in the context. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, Lang says that this word he should be, for the bread of God is he, should be, for the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven. Because he says that the Greek word here, ho, should be translated as the predicate of bread, not the predicate of Christ. That Christ is introduced under verse 35, where he plainly says, I am the bread of life. So first of all, he's talking about Jesus, verse 32, and Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven, or is which, we might say, is that which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. That's the bread of God, is that which comes down from heaven. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. He hadn't introduced himself yet. He hadn't said, I am yet. Then he said, I am the bread of life. I am the one that came down. And so he says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Now, cometh down from heaven. Which must?
The last thing,
the original manuscript thing. Yeah, that was what I was wondering.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
just about time to leave here, and I was coming to the last place, and Les and I were both screwing here, and I was looking at this and I was throwing my tie on saying, check that in the text, I got the manuscripts, and I'm not even sure that it's verse 33 or the other verse. Does interlineal have, I'm sure it does, comes down from heaven. Okay, this comment I'm sure is in
the
air comes 3:13. Oh, look at the manuscript evidence. Okay, I've dealt with a number of scriptures. I've essentially finished what I wanted to bring and wrap up here. Now I'm open for 5 minutes of comments. Understood. You'll push hand up.
Well, I've always felt like the Jewish mind, if you're talking to a Jew, and they wouldn't be quick to accept that there was a manifestation of God walking among them, and their God filled the heavens and you know his creator, then it would be more likely to use the thing about coming down from heaven, because that would connect the God that they thought of as deity with this manifestation of God. And so it would be a figure of speech to use talking to a Jewish mind.
Yes, and it was not uncommonly used. All of the Old Testament was very common. They've been reading it all the time as they're doing those things.
And it's interesting to know, I'm sure that if they stayed awake at night, they wouldn't have seen the manna floating down. Plus, it talks about in James how the wisdom that descends from above. You know.
Yes.
It's, in other words, it's talking about origination, yes. Not about travel.
And the Holy Ghost coming on you. Fell on
you. That's a flash.
Night and next.
Another point, too, is that the term Son of Man that we saw there, and when we see some divine connection with it, the same thing happens in Mark 2, where Jesus is talking to them, and he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. They just got done saying, who could forgive sins but God only? And that's
yes.
True. But he's trying to show, he uses the term Son of Man, because that's what they can see. He wants to connect him that's on this earth, the Messiah that's born, with the deity in heaven, so that
yes.
He can get the connection straight.
Yes.
That might be obscured if you didn't express it this way.
Yes. And, good point. Dan.
From your explanation of John 6:62 also, 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy, grace is great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen in vain, with speech on the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. So the scripture directly relates to God being received back up,
mm-hmm.
And which completely agrees with the explanation we gave there.
Okay. Somebody else.
I think the essential point here is that it's the plan that came from heaven and not the object that was in heaven before.
Say it again, I'm sorry.
It isn't the object that descended from heaven, but it's the plan
mm-hmm.
that came from heaven.
The result. Okay?
The result is both the man and the Christ.
I kind of thought about that too, Don. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we think of God as dwelling in a particular place in heaven. And he had that Logos, he had that plan, and now I am from heaven. I am that plan. The Word became flesh and dwelt among them. And so that plan was conceived in God in heaven, and now here it is incarnate in the Word.
He was the light of God. He was the wisdom of God. He was the plan of God. He was the mystery of God. Yes.
Is it possible then too that preposition ek could be conveying the sense in which we've been talking? It's interesting that the preposition ek is the one that's always used in genealogies to indicate the father, the origin of that individual. Perhaps you could be saying to them that my human origin is from heaven.
That's good. That's good. From out of heaven. That's good. Even we use heaven to mean God, you know. A little bit of heaven right down here, right now, a little bit of heaven. I mean, we're having God. And the heaven just came down. So.
John, on that Mark 2, 7 and 10 that Mike brought up about the Son of Man and power on earth to forgive sins,
mm-hmm.
Do you think that, I was debating, you know, whether to put that in the list of proofs of that Christ was divine, you know. Do you have any comments about the relationship between his office as to a man representing God, you know, finding things on earth which were found in heaven, or finding things and having a position to find things on earth. Is it really a proof of his divinity in Mark 2 that he can forgive sins? Or is it only part of his office as a human representative?
I suppose the answer may lie in this, that Jesus did not have an established office in the recognized by the government of this world, the church government. He was not a rabbi, he was not a priest, he was in the Sanhedrin. He was not set up as, among man as a judge. He went out as an itinerant preacher, as it were, without any God-given authority. As far as what man saw and knew, he didn't come through the church in any established way at all. So if he was doing it as a representative of God, that God would back up, as the priest, you know, would declare something clean and unclean, because they did it by seeing that which was really done, they wouldn't know of it. They wouldn't recognize it. If you're from God, the person, well, you know, I'm a chief apostle. Well, who says? I mean, how do we know? I mean, how is it, what has been recognized among us? So forth. So I think when they saw him, they said, well, who can forgive sin? You just haul off and decide to forgive somebody's sin. I mean, it didn't come through any other recognizable authority. Who can do that but God only? Yeah, I don't have to go through you. I'm God. But as a representative, it was somehow be in conformity with the plan and the connection to the government of God. Perhaps that's what the answer is. Yes.
I've always looked at that too as perhaps being an allusion to what was going to come later, but in that instance, he addresses this older man as son, and I said, be forgiven me. And it wouldn't be appropriate for a younger man to talk to an older man saying, son, I said, be forgiven me.
Yes.
It seems to me he's talking to the father.
Yes.
And then he demonstrates it, says, whether it's easy to say, son, I said, be forgiven me, and raise him up.
It's real clear. Yeah.
John, also, in reference to Greg's question, in the epistles where it talks about women like the one man that had been put out of the church and then received back in the church and Paul exhorted him. Still, again, though, that precedence of the church receiving him back was because God has forgiven him, and so receiving back in the fellowship. So, when you get right back down to the root of it, it was God that held the sin until the sin was forgiven, and the church was to act accordingly. What God had already done in Mike, you know, of that individual situation.
Mm-hmm.
So,
okay.
I don't know if you remember that.
Right. I'll hand your test back tomorrow. Oh, no, you can finish it. You can end. I'm sorry. I'll send you the paper to hand back tomorrow.
Okay.
Everybody, hand in the assignment. You haven't hand your assignment and do so before you leave. Do it now.
Yeah. Okay,
Anybody else have an assignment?
I'll turn it over.
I started doing it. 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 I started doing it.
More right. The senses is more accurate than I could do the other
way. Great. I had to defend that verse because I used it.
So you
ate it. Well, I put it in my list of proofs of divinity.
Or while they translate you. And he's like, what are they doing? And then it started going into the things they found, the stones they found, the Dead Sea Scroll is pointed their same way. So, look at this. I wrote him a letter. I'm going to write another letter and call him on Saturday. Now, after going through it more and more, I'm getting more and more impressed with their.
I'm going to see Kristen. Do you have a right home?
Yep.
Last one out, took the light off.
Yeah.